I love Christmas time because I think Christmas really is the time where the love of God, it's the story of God's love manifested to the world, that God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, we know him as Jesus Christ, who was born of the Spirit of God, then crucified for the sin of the world. The Bible tells us therein is the love of God. But knowing about God's love is not enough. In fact, God wants that love to be mature. Now, the key word in our passage here is perfect. The love of God perfected in us. Herein is the love of God in verse 17, made perfect. Now, God wants to perfect in us his love for us and our love for him. Now, that word perfect there, we are not estranged to. It certainly does not mean perfect that perhaps we would think is perfect, but it carries kind of that kind of connotation to it. It means the idea of maturity or wholeness or completeness. In other words, when I got saved, I certainly was appreciative of what God did. And I had a heart of gratitude. And I think the Bible even says that we love him because he first loved us. And so really, our love is in response to his love. But if you've been saved for any length of time, I hope that your love didn't stay that way. I hope that your love has grown for the Lord. I hope it's matured. Let's just use Georgia Faye. Georgia Faye has no idea how much she's loved right now. And in probably a year or two, she may have a sense of our love and her parents' love for her, but she really won't get the fullness of that until she's older, right? Until she understands, wow, man, they love me even when I mess up, right? They love me when I'm good. They love me when I'm bad. In fact, they love me so much when I'm bad, I get spanking for it, so I'm not bad again. And they love me. And that love grows, and as your children grow in that love, you probably in your own relationship, Lord willing, to your parents, your love has matured. And so we're not ignorant necessarily or naive of what Paul or what John is trying to convey in this. So as believers, we're not only to grow, the Bible says, in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we're also supposed to grow and mature in our love for God. We do this, of course, in response to the Father's love. Now, let's just think about this. How much does God love us? Well, he loves us enough to send his own son to die for us, John 3:16. He loves his children in the same way he loves Christ, according to John 17:23. And Jesus tells us that the Father's desire is that love would be in his own children. Listen to John 17:26. And I have declared unto them thy name, Jesus speaking, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. The idea is that God wants our love to be reciprocated and to grow to the point that it's like Jesus' love for the Father and the Father's love for Jesus Christ. Now, we would say, wow, well, that's a real tall order, but it's not impossible. The only limitation to my growth as a Christian rests within my own heart and my own soul. And so as God says, listen, I want you to grow. I don't want you to just grow, you know, in this nebulous kind of way. I want you to grow in a substantial way. Now, in other words, the Christian life is to be a daily experience, really, of growing in the love of God. You could use your marriage as an illustration. Your marriage every single day should be growing in love, should be growing in grace. And all that has to do with your time and how you communicate and how committed you are. And everything that you do as a couple would grow that situation or grow that love. It will grow your relationship. It involves a Christian coming to know their Heavenly Father in a much deeper way as he grows in love. And so when a couple stays faithfully married for one or two decades, they quickly realize that love is the bond of perfectness, that love matures, that love grows, and it grows stronger each day, and that love cancels out any fear. The longer you stay married, the more confident you are in that love and that bond of perfectness or the maturity and completeness. And so mature Christian love is the great universal need among God's people. Why? Because a growing love for God is the key to victory over sin and true holiness. The more I love God, I was speaking to someone today And he said, you know, I think I know that as I grow in my love and commitment to Christ, that I will have victory over sin. That's a wise statement from a rather young believer, that they would understand that the love that I have for God is what is going to propel me, or in some cases compel me, to do and to live in a way that pleases God. And so here in our text, John gives us the evidences that we are growing in our love for the Father. Now, that's huge, because it would make sense that if I'm growing as a Christian, that I would be able to sense or see the result of that growth. Does that not make sense? You grow in your relationship with your wife or your children, you would see that in some way. It would be manifested in some way. And God says, there's no difference. I want you to grow. And God gives us in this passage, there are four evidences that grow out of our love for God as we mature. And the first one of those is confidence. Now think about that. You know, I could ask the question, how much confidence do you have in this life? And what you're doing, what you're going through. But really, it's not about what kind of confidence do you have in this life. It really is how much confidence do you have in God, who is the creator of this life. And that's the idea. So John introduces the presence of fear and torment. And as much as I would like to say, man, Rachel, you get saved and you'll never be afraid of anything ever again. I would love to be able to tell that to people. The worst thing it's not the worst thing I tell them, but the truth is there are some people who have taken the Christian faith and said, I want to believe in Christ. And in the back of their mind, that's it. No more problems. I'll never be fearful ever again. Well, we all know that's not true. And so John introduces these terms of fear and torment for the very first time. And it's written to believers that I would live a life, and that it's possible for me to have torment and distress in my soul, that I would actually be fearful. Yes, it's very possible. But what cancels that? Love. My love for God, based on God's love for me in response to that love. Now, the word boldness here can mean confidence or freedom of speech. It's the same word that God uses when Luke wrote the book of Acts. And it says that they prayed, and that they prayed for boldness, that we may speak thy name. That word is not just confidence, but freedom from any limitations. That we would have that kind of freedom. The same word is used when God says, look, I want you to come before the throne of grace boldly. That we can come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain grace and mercy to help in this time of need. And so the word boldness means confidence or freedom. It does not mean brazenness. It does not mean brashness. That I can grow in my love for God, and that God would love me so much that I can say whatever I want to say to people. It doesn't mean that I lose tact. By the way, in order to make contact with somebody, I got to have some tact. Amen. I've got to be with some understanding and couth and say, now, wait a minute. What's going to please the Lord? What can be used? What can be hurtful? And so it's not with brazenness or brashness. A believer, rather, who experiences perfecting love or maturing love, grows in his confidence toward God because he knows that God will always, and I love this, and forever act out of his love for him. Do you understand that? That God will never act toward you and for you outside of his love for you. That is something that you need to take to the bank every day. That no matter what comes through the filtering hands of God or past his all-seeing eyes, it's going to go first through his heart of love for you. And that means that I know that God is faithful, who will not suffer me to be tempted above that I am able, but will with that temptation always and forever make a way of escape so that I can be able to bear it. So that I can take that and say, now I want to grow in that love. God, because you love me that much, I want to love you more. If a Christian lives in fear or torment, it's normally in three different areas, past, present, and future. Now think about that. If there's fear and torment, it is always in those three tenses only. Sometimes, all of them at the same time. But if you ever have fear or torment in your heart, it's probably in one of those areas. Past, present, or future. And God says, here's the answer. Our love for one another. My love, God says, is never going to change. Never. It will forever, only, always be faithful. Nothing that you do can make me love you any less or any more. And I will forever love you because I am your Abba. What a blessing. God's love never changes, but he expects mine to. He expects my love to grow. He wants my love to grow. And as it does, it gives me confidence over these three areas. Let's just talk about them for a few minutes tonight. First of all, the confidence over the past. Confidence over the past. Did you know that the past can steal the joy of the present and rob us of any hope for the future? The past. Sometimes a Christian can be haunted by what lies in the past. Choices that we've made. Things that we've said. Relationships that we've ruined. Problems that we've caused. Sin that we've committed. Can haunt and cripple us. And yet the Bible says that perfect love casteth out all fear. For a Christian, and you need to hear and understand this, this is important. For a Christian, judgment is not future, it's past. I'll say it again. For every born-again child of God, judgment is not future, it's past. Your sins have been judged already on the cross. And they will never be brought against you again. Amen. I don't care the relationships that you've ruined. I don't care the decisions that you've made, the choices that you made. I don't care what you've said. I don't care what you've done. I don't care the problems that you've caused. I don't care. And it doesn't matter the sins that you've been committed. They will never be brought up again in the presence of Almighty God. The Bible says, listen, Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall appear the second time, listen, without sin unto salvation. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, listen, and shall not come into condemnation. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now, present tense, no condemnation to them which are in Christ who walk not after the flesh. Jeremiah 31:34, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me from the last of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Isaiah 38:17, behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. Listen, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. It's not a matter of God trying to find my sins because they can't reach it like it's a part of my shoulder blade. God's not even trying to reach it because they're back there. Do you understand the meaning of what I'm saying? There is now, present tense, no condemnation for anything that you've ever done under the blood of Christ. It's gone forever. Isaiah 43, I, even I, am he, listen, that blotteth out thy transgressions from mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Hallelujah for that if you're a child of God. Amen. Traveling wears me out. It just does. Traveling is exhausting. From making sure you have everything, you know, you're on the way to the airport and you start clicking down the list. Do I have this? Do I have this? Do I have this? It just starts the moment you drive out of the driveway. To making sure you're at the airport on time, making sure you have your passport, making sure you have your luggage is not too heavy. It's exhausting. And I can never truly relax until I'm sitting down at the terminal and I actually know my flight is either there or it's on its way and it doesn't say delayed. All right? I can never truly relax until. But there is one thing that I enjoy. And that is when they come on the intercom and they say, if you would like to check your carry-on bags, we will be glad to do so at the counter at this time for free. And I'm always the first one to jump up. Whoop. And I take my carry-on bag and I take it right there because I want them to check it. I think I like the idea that I'm not paying for it. But really, I mean, it's to me, it's freeing. I love that because I don't have to worry about finding a place for it on the flight. I don't have to put it under the seat in front of me because I have long legs and I don't want anything in front of me. And I don't have to stand up and have to wrestle it out of the bin with people standing in my back pocket. You ever notice that? It's like before the plane even gets there, you hear the clicks, click, 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 click. And they always say, please don't undo your seatbelts. And 100% of us click, click, click. And we get the armrest up like, okay, I'm going to shot put out of my seat, and one hand I'm going to open the thing, grab my case, and I'm going to stand here so nobody else can stand. I don't know why, because you stand there for the next 20 minutes. Okay? I don't know why it is, but you ever notice that? You get up and you stand up, and that lady or that guy who hasn't taken a shower because he's been on like 3 connecting flights, it's like, Brother Moore, you know this, stands right there. And you're like, dude, if I could buy 3 inches of real estate, right? The cool part about that is, if you check your bags, you don't have to worry about all that mess. You can fly and walk out of there. I'm free to walk on and off of the plane without being encumbered by those bags. Now watch. If you're a child of God, you need to know that you don't have to carry on any baggage. It's been checked all the way through to your destination. You don't have to worry about it anymore. In fact, you don't even have to claim it when you get there. They're gone. When you got saved, God said, I'll take all your baggage. And by the way, the past is where all that baggage lives, right? All the bad decisions, all the things that you've done wrong, all of that guilt. God says, I want it all. And I'm going to put it on Christ. And the Bible says that he was buried with our sin. And he didn't come out with it. It stayed there. And God says, now you're free. You're free, and my love for you ought to give you confidence in that. Over and over again, you heard me say it tonight, for the rest of eternity, your sin in the past is gone. And when you're growing in the love of God on a daily basis, you can have confidence over your past. My sins are gone. It's no longer part of God's vocabulary in dealing with you. You stand before God Almighty, the Holy One of Heaven, just as if you have never sinned a day in your life. And it has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with Christ. That's worth loving. That's worth saying, God. Because here's what I always think. God, I'm not worth that. I just don't see how that's even possible. And that's where God says, you're right. But with God, all things are possible. That's the love. What does that give me? It gives me confidence over the past. Secondly, it gives me confidence over the present. Now, if I'm not afflicted in some way or tormented or fearful of what happened in my past, I could be tormented or fearful about what's going on around me in the present. There are a variety of things that make us fearful, anxious, and upset at any given season of life. Problematic circumstances, whether they be at home or work, whether they have to do with relationship or debt or bills, all of us, it can cause us to fear and be fearful, whether they're self-inflicted or not. Perplexing climates, whether it's at home, at work, you're hearing about a layoff, you're uncertain about the new boss, it could be globally. All the things that you see happening socially, either locally here or beyond, and you're just seeing this world upheaval and the groaning and travailing of all creation seems to be right in your face, and it can cause a person to fear. What if the president is impeached? I know this. They can't impeach God. He will forever be in control. I'm okay with that. Painful conditions, maybe sometimes concerning your health, physical health. Or your mental or emotional health. The secret to the freedom and liberty that we have in Christ is found in the statement that he makes here, as he is, so are we in the world. Now, that means positionally right now, as he is, we are so closely identified with Christ as members of his body that our position in this world is like his exalted position in heaven. Do you understand that? You, the Bible says, are joint heirs with Christ. You are the beloved of God. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the right. To them gave he the power, the right to become the sons of God. You weren't born of the will of the flesh or the will of man. You were born by the will of the Spirit of God. God saved you, not by works of righteousness which you have done, but according to his mercy has he delivered you and washed you by the washing and regeneration of the Holy Ghost. So all that I am is in Christ. That means as he is currently at the right hand of God, I am in this world. That's perfect present tense, immovable in the eyes and the power of God. Philippians 3:20, for our conversation, our entire life is in heaven. That's what it says. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue, to do all things unto himself. Now, this means that the Father deals with us as he deals with his own beloved Son. If that's the case, how in the world could I possibly be afraid of anything? I may not understand all the things that may be going on around me, but if God deals with me as with Jesus Christ, how in the world could I possibly be fearful knowing that? Well, that's probably the problem, is that I'm not thinking about those things. The Bible, God is so wise. Set your affections on things above, not on things of this earth. And the next phrase is where Christ sitteth. Why? Because that's where you are. Right now, in the eternal mind of God, that's where you are. As he is, so are we in the world. Now, then as we grow in that love of God, we cease to be fearful of what's going on around us because we're loved of God, just like the Savior. Watch. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of, what's the next word? Love. And the result is of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Now watch. Nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. That's all present circumstances. Be thou a partaker of the afflictions according to the power of God. Paul's saying there's something that lies beyond what's happening in the present, and his name is Jesus Christ. That love that God has for us, since a Christian has boldness in the day of judgment future, he can have boldness as he faces life today. Why? Because there is no situation in life today that begins to compare with the terrible severity of the day of judgment. There's nothing that can compare to the great white throne judgment, and by the blood of God, you have passed that day. I'm not worried about dying. I know where I'm going. I'm not worried about how I'm going to die, because I know God's in control of that. Why? Because I've already made preparation. I have one life to get prepared for the next life. And as I did put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, he gave me the assurances that where I am, there you may be also. And God says, you're already as good as here. As he is, so am I in the world. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, therefore, we are always, listen, confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent for the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and present and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. It doesn't sound like Paul's worried about what's going to happen tomorrow. It doesn't sound like Paul is worried about what he's done in the past. You never hear him going about regretting everything that he did. Oh, he'll testify. He testified to Felix. He testified to King Agrippa. Look, this is how zealous I was toward God. I persecuted this way, but God had mercy on me. And he counted me faithful. And he put me in the ministry. What did he do? He had confidence over the past. He had confidence in the very present. Ephesians 3:12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations, which is for tribulations for you, which is for your glory. That's present tense. All that I'm going through, I'm not fretful. In fact, when Agabus came down from Jerusalem and bound Paul's feet, he with his own girdle, he said, listen, or with his own hands, he bound himself. And he said, whoever owns this belt is going to be bound, is going to go. And everybody started weeping. Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. He said, what are you talking about? He said, I'm not afraid of the will of God. I'm not afraid of the present tense. I'm not afraid. Look, all I know is this. He said that bonds and afflictions abide in me, but none of these things move me. Neither count on my life dear to myself that I may finish my course with joy. Wow, that sounds like a man that understood that God loved him so much that he would never deal to him anything that he wouldn't be able to take. What a God. What a love. What a life. And now little children abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You see, when my love for God grows because of his love for me that never changes, I can have all kind of confidence. I can have confidence over my past. We've all probably have some decisions we wish we would have made a little differently. But we can't change that. There are probably some things that are around us in a given day, maybe a given week, maybe even a given year, that we weren't very happy about. We certainly didn't desire. But if I love God and understand that he loves me unconditionally, then I don't have to worry about him. I can have confidence because my God loves me. He loves me so much. And I'm going to respond to that love. And I'm going to trust it because perfect love casteth out all fear. Confidence over the past, present. You guessed it. Number three is over the future. Certainly, every believer has confidence in their eternal destination in heaven. That far in the future is certainly secure. But what about the future until then? Do you have any fear at all over what might happen? But honest before the Lord, is there a half an ounce of fear in your heart about what may be or what might not be in the future? Now, sometimes we torment ourselves as we contemplate what lies ahead, and we worry and we get anxious. We become fearful. Many people suffer acutely when they contemplate a visit to the dentist. I know I'm one of those. My wife says, I made you an appointment for the dentist. And I go, why did you do that? I thought you loved me. And now I've got to go and have some woman make me bleed and tell me that I don't do these things right. I know I don't do them right. I don't need you to tell me. And torment me while you're doing it. People can get kind of hanked up. I don't necessarily like shots. I get nervous. And they always say the same thing. I'm 50 years old. You'd think that they would know that I've heard this before. This is not really going to hurt. You're lying. I know it's going to hurt. I've had thousands of shots. Every one of them hurt. Some people get worrisome about things like that. What if I get into an accident? Naomi and Chris and Lauren are driving right now, and they're going over to Tehachapi, which is about 5,000-7,000 feet on the way into Lancaster. And you know what? Here's perfect love. You know what Steve said? Well, they're in the Lord's hands. Wow. Whatever God does, he loves them. That's perfect love, or at least perfecting love. That's saying, God, I trust you. You love me so much that you killed your own son for me. How could I not? Why would I be fearful of what you may do to my child when you killed your own to save many? Wow, that's something. That's a growing love. I'd like to have a love like that one day. What if I get into an accident? What if I contract cancer? What if I get fired? What if my house burns down? What if my son marries that girl or my daughter marries that guy? What if I lose my job? What if I never get married? What if my spouse never changes and I'm trapped in a bad marriage? You could spend the rest of your life fearing about what if, or trying to control the impossible. And all it's going to do is destroy the present because of a fear of the future. Anxiety, they say, is the fear that I will not get what I need or want. It is driven by unbelief and discontent, Jim Berg says. So unbelief, he said, and discontent are the seedbed for fear and anxiety. He said, growth in the knowledge of God is the only solution to a fearful heart. And this is the passage. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth, if I could say it another way, is not maturing in his love. The Bible says he that feareth is not made perfect in love. And then he gives really the equation. We love him because he first loved us. Now, is that true in your life? So every believer that grows daily in the love of God has the fear of the future dissipate in the presence of a perfect, unaltering love of their Heavenly Father. The things that lie between today and the day that we're with Jesus are all in the perfect, loving hands of the God who died for you. Now, imagine that. Nothing in all creation, past, present, or future, can come between us and God's love, according to Romans 8. It was a bright Sunday morning in the 18th century London, but Robert Robinson's mood was anything but sunny. All along the street were people hurrying along to church, but in the midst of the crowd, Robinson was a very lonely man. The sound of church bells reminded him of years past when his faith in God was strong in the church, and the church was an integral part of his life. It had been years since he set foot in a church, years of wandering, years of disillusionment, years of gradual defection from God, the God that he once loved. That love for God, once very fiery and passionate, had slowly burned out within him, leaving him dark and cold inside. Robinson heard a horse-drawn cab approaching from behind him. Turning, he lifted his hand to try to hail the driver. And then he saw the cab was occupied by a young lady dressed in fine clothes for the Lord's Day. And he simply waved the driver on. But the woman in the carriage insisted that it be stopped. She said to Robinson, "Sir, I'd be happy to share this carriage with you." And he said, "Are you going to church?" Or she said, "Are you going to church?" Robinson was about to decline. And then he surprised himself and he said, "Yes, I am. I'm going to church." He stepped into the carriage and sat down beside the young lady. As the carriage rolled forward, Robert Robinson and the woman exchanged pleasantries and introductions. And there was a flash of recognition in her eyes when he stated his name. She said, "That's an interesting coincidence." Reaching into her purse, she took out a small book of inspirational prose and verse, opened it to a ribbon bookmark, and handed the book to him. "I was just reading a verse by a poet named Robert Robinson. Could it be..." He took the book and he nodded. "Yes, I wrote those words years ago." "Oh, how wonderful. Imagine I'm sharing a carriage with the author of these very lines," she exclaimed. The Robinson barely heard her. He was absorbed in the words he was reading. They were words that would one day be set to music and become a great hymn of the faith, familiar probably to many of us in this room. And he read them. "Come thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise." And then his eyes slipped to the bottom of the page. And he read these words. "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." He could barely read the last few lines because of the tears that flowed from his eyes. He looked up at her and he said, "I wrote these words." And he said, "I've lived these words. Prone to wander," he said, "prone to leave the God that I love." The woman suddenly understood. And she looked at him in confidence and she said, and I quote, "You also wrote these words. Here is my heart. Oh, take and seal it. You can offer your heart again to God, Mr. Robinson. It's not too late." And it wasn't too late for Robert Robinson. In that moment, he turned his heart back to God and he walked with him the rest of his life. See, it doesn't matter whether your love for God has grown cold. What matters is what kind of condition it will be when you leave here. Because all I have to do is go back and say, "God, your love for me has never changed, not one time. And though my love has changed, I'm not satisfied with that kind of love. You loved me so much. God, I want to love in response to that love. Take my heart, and I know that you've sealed it. Now, let me love again. Help me to serve you in that love. Help me to grow in that love. Because only when my love grows for God, I am confident in every tense of my life." Let's pray together. Father, we certainly thank you for your amazing love. God, I love that illustration about the man that wrote that song. I love the fact that even when our love grows cold, your love never changes. And God, tonight you're here and you're waiting for us to light that candle again, to stir those coals. God, we perhaps have walked away from your love. We've wandered away. We've allowed our flesh to be more of our guide than the Spirit. And we've not fostered that relationship. And our love, perhaps, is somewhat surface. And yet, God, the only way that we can be confident in every area of our life, no matter what our thoughts or circumstances may be, the only way we can be confident is when our love for you is growing. Lord, forgive us for not loving you with all of our heart. No wonder you had to command it. Lord, we could never love one another. We will never love our neighbors or our brothers and sisters if we don't have the right love for you. Lord, tonight, would you work in our hearts? We only have 4 more weeks of 2019, and then this year will be in the books. And how we stewarded your grace and your love and your spirit and your truth. Would you help us to take these last few days of this year and love you with all of our heart? God, it doesn't matter what's in the previous 11 months. What happens is today. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us a revival of that love. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet? I'm going to ask Miss Ashley to play. And I don't know what decision you have to make tonight, but what's the condition of your love? You say, how am I supposed to measure that? Well, let me ask you, what's the condition of your confidence of the past or what's going on in the present or perhaps in the future? Because perfect love makes no room for uncertainty or fear. It casts it all off. There's nothing more tormenting than not knowing. And yet when my relationship with God grows, my love for the one that knows everything grows. And that's confidence. Not brazenness, not brashness, not arrogance, but confidence. Bold is the word that God uses. Could we just take a few minutes tonight, right where you are? Could I just challenge you to examine your love for God? And the evidence of that love.